All right, we are in Yehoshua Perek Aleph. This is our fourth shiur in our series on Yehoshua. And more or less, we spent the first couple of shiurim dealing with the first few psukim. There's a lot to unpack in these psukim, and so we're still here. But as we move forward, it'll move a little faster. We talked about the relationship between Yehoshua and Moshe, reflected in the first verse. Then we talked about the borders of the land of Israel, Eretz Canaan, the broader border, try that three times fast, the broader border listed in these psukim, Midbar, V'alabanon, V'ada, Nahar Gadol, Nahar Prat, in which essentially Yeshua is instructed to enter the land of Israel, create the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan, but understand that this is the, as we interpreted it last week, based on Rav Yoel Ben Nun's article in distinguishing between Haaretz and Eretz Canaan, the Haaretz, the border, the broader boundaries are in fact more the area in which we would operate, which we would function, which we would live and influence on a broader scale. We are up to Pasuk Hey. Lo yitzev ish lefanecha kol yemei chayecha. No one will stand up before you, meaning nobody will oppose you, nobody will challenge you, nobody successfully will challenge you. Kasher hayiti Moshe yeimach, as I was with Moshe, I will be with you. Lo arpecha velo ezvecha. I will neither fail you, nor will I forsake you. Again, part of that promise that Hashem said to Yeshua, and these are there's a language a parallel between this chapter and the chapter in which sort of the changing of the guard or the handing of the reins between Moshe and Yeshua appears in Chumash in Parshat Ve'elech, and we're going to look at that parallel momentarily. Right now I want to read a couple of psukim. Okay, Pasuk Vav. Chazak ve'ematz. Very famous phrase. God says to Yeshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and courageous. Chazak ve'amatz. Ki ata tenichil et ha'am hazeh et ha'aretz asher nishbati la'avotam latet lahem. For I will enable you to inherit. I'm not quite sure I understand. I like the translation of lehanchil or lehorish as enable you to inherit or to... Yerusha, from the word Yerusha or Nachla, here it's really about the conquest of the land. Lahorish in Sefer Yeshua is essentially equivalent to conquering. But nonetheless, Ki ata tenchil et ha'am hazeh et ha'aretz asher nishbati la'avotam, you will enable them to conquer, to settle, and to possess the land that I swore to give to you, I swore to your forefathers. Rak chazak ve'ematz me'od. Only be very strong and very courageous. Lishmor lasot kechol haTorah sheitzivcha Moshe avdi, to observe all of the laws that the Torah that I gave to Moshe my servant. Al tasur mimen yamin u'smol, do not veer from the commandments right or left. Leman taskil b'chol asher telech, so that you will succeed in all that you do. Lo yamush sefer haTorah zeh mibicha, very famous verse. This law shall not depart from your mouth. V'higita bo yomam v'layla, you shall engage in it, study it, meditate in it day and night. Leman tishmor la'asot kechol haKatuv bo, so that you shall do in accordance with all that is written therein. Ki az tatzliach et drachecha v'az taskil, then you will be successful. Halo tziviticha, I have commanded you. Chazak ve'ematz, be strong, be courageous. Al tarotz, do not be frightened. Al techat, do not be dismayed. Kimcha Hashem Elokecha b'chol asher telech, God is with you in all that you go, in all that you do. For now, that's it. That's the end of the speech, and then Yeshua turns to the people. That's already a different subject. Well, I want to start, and I entitled this year the moral question, and we're going to address probably one of the most troubling questions in contemporary terms in sort of the modern mindset of how to study Sefer Yeshua. The moral question of conquest, but we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to start with the question of this phrase, Chazak ve'ematz. Yeshua is told three times. If you look at the text, there are three places here in which Yeshua is instructed to be strong and of good courage. Pasuk Vav, Chazak V'Yematz. Pasuk Zayin, Rak Chazak V'Yematz Me'od. Be very strong and courageous. And then again in Pasuk Tet, Halo Tziviticha, Chazak V'Yematz. And in the course of four psukim, to say the same phrase three times tells me that there's something significant here, that that's really the theme of the message. Be strong, be courageous. This is a challenging task, and you need to see it through. On the other hand, there's an oddity in this paragraph, and I want to start from there. Chazak v'ematz, the first reference to be strong and courageous, is in the context of what command, what instruction, what does he have to be strong about? Chazak v'ematz, ki atah tanchil et ha'am hazeh, because you are going to lead the people in the conquest and inheritance of this land. So you need to be strong. Conquering the land of Israel is not going to, or land of Canaan, I should say, is not going to be an easy task. It's going to take a number of years. You need to be strong and courageous. In Pasuk Tet, which is the third reference, I'm skipping the second for a moment, Halo tziviticha, chazak v'yematz, I commanded you, I told you earlier, be strong, be courageous. Al tarotz, al techat, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, God is with you, kimcha Hashem Elokecha. Similarly, right, God is with you. What is the significance of the second, of this last, this third reference to chazak v'yematz? In what context is he instructed to be strong and courageous? It's more or less similar to the first, right? Be strong and courageous because you are going to conquer the land and enable them to inherit their land. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God is with you in all that you do, and you will be successful in this task of conquering the land of Israel. In the middle, Pasuk Zayin and Chet, we have a very strange conversation. Here, it doesn't say Chazak V'Yematz by itself. It doesn't say just be strong and courageous. Here it's emphasized. Be very strong and courageous. Rak chazak v'yematz me'od. Why? Because whereas Pasuk Vav and Pasuk Tet refers to one challenge, whatever is described here in Pasuk Zayin refers to a much greater challenge, and therefore the need to be very strong and very courageous, because the challenge is much greater. That's the assumption. That's a fair assumption. Before I read the text, that's a fair assumption. If I say Chazak V'Yematz, you be strong and courageous for level A. When if I say Chazak V'Yematz Ma'od, be very strong, that means that I'm upping the ante, that there's something even greater, stronger, more concerning, that for which you have to be even more courageous and even stronger. What is that that needs that extra push of Chazak V'Yematz Ma'od? To guard the mitzvot that I commanded to Moshe, do not veer from the mitzvot to right or left, do not abandon the Sefer Torah, which is the classic phrase used to understand the application of the mitzvah of learning Torah. Study Torah day and night. So to conquer the land of Israel, you need to be strong and courageous. But to study Torah, you need to be very strong and courageous. Am I missing a piece of the story here? Right? I you can only imagine where one might want to, or one possibly could take this phrase, right? To conquer the land is chazak v'ematz, but to study Torah, that requires chazak v'ematz mod. There's a problem in this text. I'm not sure I understand, on the face of it, what reference here it requires chazak v'yematz me'od. I need extra courage and extra strength to observe the mitzvot of the Torah. To conquer the land is relatively less significant, is less challenging than to observe the mitzvot of the Torah. What mitzvot are we talking about? Tzitzis, Korban Pesach, Tchum Shabbos? What mitzvot are we describing here that are chazak v'ematz me'od, that requires an even greater level of commitment, devotion, courage, strength? Lishmor lasot kechol ha'torah asher tzivcha Moshe avdi, not to veer from it right or left, not to abandon the Torah, to study it day and night. What's going on?
It makes sense if we look at the personality of Yeshua. If he was like a military leader, then to make time to study Torah, you really need in the middle of a war to take so much time. We see it now, even in the war now. So
Yeah,
maybe like
I
that.
hear that. I hear that. I don't know if that's how I would have anticipated the start of Sefer Yeshua, that he's kind of mixing the question of Torah study with conquering the land. I hear it. I'm going to take us in a slightly different direction, but I can hear that interpretation. I certainly do understand. I mean, think about it from this perspective. It took Yeshua 14 years to conquer the land of Israel, conquer, settle, disperse amongst the tribes, etc. In the course of the next period of history, which is the Book of Shoftim, which chronicles our commitment to the laws of the Torah and the process of, right, I would argue, the fulfillment of this middle two psukim, right? How long, I'd say for Shoftim is 350 years of constantly failing in our commitment to the Torah. So I hear the perspective that it takes longer, it's harder here. That's assuming that we're talking in generic terms for all of the mitzvot of the Torah, Vegita bo yomam v'layla. I'm not convinced, I'm not sure that that's the case. I think that we're talking in code here, and it's this code we need to decipher, because the whole structure of this perek, from Chazak v'Yematz to a description of the mitzvot that one has to observe, to a repeat of Chazak v'Yematz, that whole structure of these four psukim is in fact a summary, concise version of a specific chapter in Sefer Devarim, and that's where I want to begin our analysis. So I'm going to take us into Devarim Perek Lamed Aleph. Vayitzav Moshe Talaviyim Nasei Aaron Brit Hashem Lemor Lekoach Et Sefer HaTorah Hazeh. You already see we're talking about a Sefer Torah. Moshe, at the end of his life, wrote a Sefer Torah. He handed it to the Levium. Whether it's a full Torah or whether it's Sefer Dvarim is debated amongst the Mefarshim. For now, I'll leave that as a separate question. Did this Sefer Torah will be for you as a witness? I know that you're rebellious character. I know that you're a stiff-necked people. Sorry, did I jump to the end? I jumped to the end. Sorry, that wasn't where I wanted to go. This is the instruction, Moshe's last day. He says to the people, I'm 120 years old. I can't go and come in. I can't lead you into battle. God said you will not cross the Yarden. We talked about that over the last 2 weeks. God will lead you, Hashem Elokecha, He will destroy the nations before you. And you shall, here he translates it as dispossess them, meaning you will settle, you will conquer the land. Yoshua, and Yoshua will be the one to lead you. And you will do as you have done to Sichon and Og. Fine. Now he turns to them and he says, Pasuk Vav, this is where I really wanted to start. Chizku v'imtzu. Who is he talking to? The people, right? People of Israel. Chizku v'imtzu. Al tir'u. Don't be afraid. Al ta'artzu mipnehem. Don't be dismayed because of them. Very similar phrase that he expressed to Yeshua. Al ta'rotz, al techat. Right? Similar language. Ki Hashem Elokecha hoalech imach. God is with you. Right? That phrase is exactly what God said to Yeshua. If you go down to Pasuk Tet, Alot Tzviticha, Chazak V'Yematz, Al Tarotz V'Al Techat, Kimcha Hashem Elokecha. Don't be dismayed or frightened because God is with you. That is precisely what Moshe says to Bnei Yisrael. Chizku V'Imtzu, Al Tiru, Al Tartzu Mibnei, Ki Hashem Elokecha, V'Imach. You all see the parallel. That parallel is very important for me because I want to build the thesis that when God says to Yeshua, V'Chazak V'Yematz Me'od, he's not talking about mitzvot in general, but a very specific aspect of mitzvot that we're going to identify. Vayikra Moshe liYoshua v'yomer elav. Now he turns to Yoshua and he says to Yoshua, Chazak v'yematz. Number one, be strong, be courageous. You see the parallel, right? That's the key phrase. כי אתה תבוא אותם הזה לארץ ושנשבע השם לעבור אותם, לתת להם, אתה תנחילנו אותם. You will bring the land, the people of Israel into the land. You will enable them to inherit this land and to conquer it. Exactly the same as that opening phrase we just read in Yoshua. והשם, הוא הולך לפניך, הוא יהיה עמך. God is with you. לא ירפך ולא יעזבך. He will not abandon you. He will not... לא תירא ולא תחת. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Literally, if I put these lines by side by side, you would see them as identical. In fact, that's exactly what I did in the source page. I put them side by side. Chazak ve'ematz in Yeshua. It says, Chazak ve'ematz ki atah tamchil etam hazeh et haaretz asher nishbati la'avotam latet lahem. You will enable them to inherit this land, to conquer this land, be strong and courageous. That's what God says. That's what Moshe says to Yeshua. Vayomer Moshe li'Yeshua, Chazak ve'ematz ki atah tavo etam hazeh, Hashem olech lefanecha, just as he says at the end here, Kimcha Hashem, Techol asher telech, Lo yazveka, lo tira, v'lo techat. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Al tarotz, al techat. Same language. Everybody see that? Okay. It's what's in the middle that's particularly important for us. Immediately after this instruction, there's a series of psukim. I'll come back to those psukim in a moment. Everything in the middle. And then at the end, in pasuk, after all of this, which we'll come back to, pasuk of gimel, ויצב את יהושע בן נון ויאמר חזק ואמץ כי אתה תעבוד בני ישראל על הארץ שנשבעתי להם אנוכי אהיה עמך. Be strong and courageous, you will bring them into the land, I will be with you. What does God say to Moshe, to Yeshua at the end of his speech? Right? Chazak ואמץ, at the end, then there's this reference to the Sefer Torah we'll come back to, and then I've told you, Chazak v'yamatz, Kimcha Hashem al-Kecha, because God is with you. It's exactly the same language. This four psukim in Yoshua is literally a concise summary of what's here in the middle in Sefer Dvar. Okay? But in between these two references to Chazak v'yamatz, what we have is a series of mitzvot. And that's what's fascinating to me. It's not just a generic, okay, observe the mitzvot. It's a very specific list. What is the very specific list? Number one, it starts with, Vayichtov Moshe et haTorah hazot veitnah lekohanim. Moshe wrote the Torah. I can't imagine at that moment he wrote the entire Torah. It's hard to process. That's possible. Well, maybe he sealed it. Maybe he signed it. Maybe he wrote the last part of it. Or, as some suggested, the reference here is to Sefer Dvarim. Vayitzav Moshe otam lemor, and then he instructs them with a very specific mitzvah. Miket sheva shenim b'moed shnat tashmita b'chak ha-sukot, b'vo ko Yisrael l'ra'ot p'nei Hashem v'lakach b'makom mishi yivchar, tikra et ha-Torah hazot neged ko Yisrael b'ozneihem. Once every 7 years on Hakel, after on Sukkot after Shemitah, you're going to publicly read this Torah that I've just given you. Which is why many Mefarshim say the reference here is not to the whole Torah, but to Sefer Dvarim, because in the midst of Hakel, they read Sefer Dvarim, or parts of Sefer Dvarim. Hakel et ha'am anashim anashim v'ataf, gather all the people together. It's a reenactment of Ma'am Anasinai. L'man yishme'u, l'man yilmedu, v'yadu et Hashem alokechem. They have to hear, and they have to learn, and they have to fear God, and observe the commandments. And then he goes one step further. God says to Moshe, we have, right, this is still in between, the sandwiched, in between those two references of Chazak v'Ematz. God says to Moshe, I know that you are going to die and Yeshua is going to stand before you, but know this, this people is going to be led astray by the gods of the land, by the local inhabitants and their religious cultural references. Therefore, they're going to abandon me and violate my covenant, and I'm going to be angry, and I'm going to punish them. And so, in order to enable them to understand the eternity of this contract and this bridge with God, even if I punish them, kitvu lechem et ha-shira hazot, write down Shirat Ha'azinu. This is all an introduction to Ha'azinu. V'lamdat b'nei Yisrael sirba b'fihem, l'man tia shira hazot le'ed b'nei Yisrael, so that this song can be a witness, a testimony to the eternity of the Brit between God and Israel. I will bring them into the land, but they will have all kinds of good and fill themselves and grow fat, and they will turn to other gods and abandon my brit. And when all of these terrible calamities and curses will be before you, at least the song will tell them, will teach them, will say to them that the covenant with God is eternal and God will redeem them. That's the Shira, and Moshe wrote the Shira, not only Sefer Devarim, but he wrote the whole the Shira itself, Shirat Hazino, and together with Yoshua, he will teach it to Bnei Israel. So it's fascinating that the parallel between our chapter and Devarim Perek Lamed Aleph, at the beginning and the end, Chazak V'Yematz A, Chazak V'Yematz C, are talking about the conquest of the land of Israel. In between, God says to Yoshua, observe the Torah that Moshe wrote, do not veer from it. This Sefer Torah will guide you day and night. In Sefer Devarim, it's exactly what we have in the middle of those two Chazak V'Yematz, a reference to Moshe writing the Sefer Torah and the seven-year public reading of that Torah by the Melech, Hakel, and the warning against abandoning God and embracing the culture of the land of Israel, which is Ha'azinu. All of that is in the middle. So, in other words, what I'm suggesting to you is that the reference here to the mitzvot that God commanded Moshe, and not to veer right or left, and the Sefer Torah that we're talking about, is not just, and I say that intentionally, not just all 613 mitzvot written in the Torah, keep Shabbos, keep kashrus, keep this, keep that, but rather a specific set of laws that are unique to the message of God to Moshe and to the children of Israel on the eve of their entrance into the land of Israel. And it's a reference that is specific to Sefer Devarim, which is why Hakel is about Sefer Devarim, which is why the Melech reads the book of Devarim, and the reference to the Sefer Torah that he wrote here, many Mefarshim suggest, is in fact this key element of what the king read on the mitzvah of Hakel. What is the mitzvah that is unique to Sefer Devarim, that is defined as needing Yoshua to be Chazak V'Yematz Me'od? That's the question. And one of the suggestions made, and I think it's a powerful one, is that of all the mitzvot in the Torah, there are most of them, we talk about Sefer Devarim as Mishneh Torah, as a repetition of the Torah. Most of the mitzvot that appear in this Sefer Devarim appear throughout Chumash. There's only one mitzvah, however, that appears in Sefer Devarim, well, there's several, but there's one mitzvah in particular that appears in Sefer Devarim over and over and over again that does not appear anywhere else. And that is what is going to require of Yoshua a particularly unique element of courage and strength. To go understand what that refers to, I want to take us to the beginning of the book of Devarim. So now we're going to jump to Sefer Devarim Perek Zayin. And what I'm looking for is a mitzvah that is uniquely connected to the conquest of Israel, to the conquest of the land of Canaan. Because I don't think to talk about Shabbos or to talk about the Kashrus in the context of the conquest of Israel, of Canaan, is relevant. But there is a mitzvah that is very specific to the conquest of the land that Moshe needed to warn Yeshua about, and God repeats that warning here. So let's jump to the beginning of Sefer, of Devarim Perek Zayin. Ki yevi'echa Hashem elokecha la'aretz asher ata basham lerishta. God is bringing you into the land that you will possess, that you will conquer. V'neshal goyim rabim mipanecha, and he will remove many nations before you. Achiti v'agirgashi v'amori v'aknani v'aprizi v'achivi v'ayvusi. Shiv'a goyim rabim ba'atsumim mimecha. Seven nations, bigger, stronger, mightier than you. Unitanam Hashem Elokecha lefanecha v'ikitam, and you will conquer them. You will be successful. When you do, hacharem tacharim otam, you must completely destroy them. Lo tichrot lehem brit v'lo tchanem. You shall not make a brit or covenant with them. You shall not show them mercy. Lo titchaten bam, you shall not marry them. Bitcha lo titen livno, vito lo tikach levanecha. You can't have your daughters marry their sons, or the sons take their daughters marry, nor take his daughter for your son. Ki asir et mincha me'acharai, because they will lead you astray. V'yavdu alehim acharim, they will lead you to serve other gods. V'charaf Hashem b'chem, God will be angry at you, and he will destroy you. Kimkota selahem, this is what you have to do. Mizbechotehem titotsu, you shall break down the altars. Umatzevotam tishabeba, when you will destroy their pillars and their monuments to their gods. Vashrehem tigaddeun, and you will cut down the trees that they serve and they worship, the Asherah tree. Ufsilehem tisrufum be'esh, and you will burn their graven images by the fire. You cannot leave a remnant, a reminder, a monument, a museum to the ancient cultures of Canaan. Can't do it. The idolatry of Canaan has to be completely eradicated from this land. I often refer to it as the mandate to create an idolatry-free zone in the land of Canaan. Kiyam kadoshat al Hashem alakecha. You are a holy people to God. Bacha bacha Hashem alayot lo la'am skula. God has chosen you as a people, as a treasured people. Not because you are mightier, not because you are greater, not because you are more significant. You are the smallest amongst the nations. But rather, God has chosen you. And he has sworn to your forefathers to give you this land. And you have an obligation to be loyal to that brit. And the rest of the story, as we continue, follows in that pattern. In other words, what is unique? What mitzvah is uniquely connected to the conquest of Canaan that is the challenging component here that Moshe has to repeat several times in Sefer Devarim and summarize it and mandate it and give it to them in the midst of Hakel and say, this is your mandate. It's the mitzvah not just to conquer the land and settle it, but to remove the idolatry therein. That is not a military conquest by itself. And that's why I called it the moral question, because in today's modern terms, we're going to use language and terminology, which in today's context is very not politically correct. But we're going to do it anyway, because that's Tanakh. The mandate here is to go to war with the culture of Canaan, to remove the cultural icons of the idolatry of Canaan. Not to allow any remnant of Canaanite culture and idolatry to have a foothold that could even remind you of what that culture was like. Mizbechotehem titotzun, matzevotam tishaberun, v'tashrehem tigadeun, ufsilehem tisrufum ba'esh, to destroy it all. To conquer the land took 14 years. To remove the idolatry from the land took, I would say, close to 500 years, and even that was not completely successful. That is a much greater task, a much more challenging task, and that, I believe, is the mitzvah referred to here when God says to Yeshua, Chazak v'yamatz me'od, not to veer right or left. This Sefer Torah, this mandate that I've given you in Book of Devarim, which is to remove the idolatry from the land, you have to be engaged in that day and night. This is the key to the success of your conquest. Without it, you are constantly under threat of the influence of the idolatry of Canaan. And that's really what I think is the mandate to Yeshua that was so important to articulate right from the start, right from the beginning. And there's two reasons for this emphasis. I think it's important to state them. Number one is that God understood, the Torah understood, Yeshua understood that war, military conquest, war was antithetical to the nature of the Jewish people. We were not a warring people. We were slaves. We were servants. We were Avodas Hashem. We grew up in the desert. We were capable of it, but it was not in the core of our being. For example, take a look. If we think about it, and we're not going to jump to the source texts, but if we think about it, go back to the story of Avram, the first warrior amongst the Jewish people. Is Avram? Avram goes to war against the conquering empire of Kedar Laomer, his major forces. He brings together his allies, Ener, Eshkol, and Mamre, and he goes to war against what was then certainly the ruling empire of the world. Avram was a warrior. We know him to be so. On the other hand, the moment he has, I'm going to actually stop sharing for a second because I don't need to share for this part. The moment he has a challenge from Lot, which is a big challenge. The right, instead of challenging him, instead of fighting with him, instead of imposing his perspective on Lot, he says to Lot, "Okay, you know what? We're brothers. We're cousins. You take your way. I'll go my way. Pared na me'alai. All right." And if you look at every generation that comes after Abraham, you have a similar phenomenon. Yitzchak with Avimelech, or Abraham with Avimelech, or the conflict between over the wells that Avimelech digs, or the Yitzchak digs, and then they constantly come and take away his wells, and he runs from place to place. He doesn't want to fight. Yaakov his whole life didn't want to fight. Esav wanted to kill him, he ran away. Everything he could do not to have to confront, not to have to fight. In fact, there's even a suggestion, which I don't think is pshat, but I think it's just a powerful suggestion because I think it's a reflection of this notion that the Rashbam says that when Yaakov met that, crossed over the river and was ready to fought with the angel of Esav, or with the Malach that came to meet him in the middle of the night, the Rashbam says that the reason why he came was because Yaakov was trying to run away. He was taking everybody in his family over the river to go back to the land, and Vayivater Yaakov Levado, Yaakov was left alone on the other side because he was trying to run away, says the Rashbam. And the Malach came to force him to confront Esav and not to run away. They were averse to any kind of physical conquest, even though they were quite capable of it. Yaakov struggles with the Malach all night long. But that wasn't the very nature of the Jewish people. I want to show you a fascinating verse. Let's go back to the text for a second. I want to show you a fascinating verse. If I go to the source page, this is the Rashbam that says, Nitkaven livroach. Yaakov tried to run away, and therefore the Malach came to prevent him from running away. Just a reference. Most before I should disagree with the Rashbam. Just a fascinating interpretation. But in Malachim Aleph, there's a phrase that is absolutely critical. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, not our issue for who he was, foreign king, foreign power. Vayemu elav avadav, his servants said to him, Hinei na shamanu, or he said to his servants, Hinei na shamanu, we've heard, ki malchei beit Yisrael, malchei chesedim. Because the kings of Israel are merciful kings. Let's go and be merciful and put our hands in the put ourselves into the hands of the king of Israel. Maybe he will be merciful to us. Right? That's the nature. That's how we were known to be. We were warring people. We went into the land of Israel and we conquered it. But in the core of our being, says the Navi, we are Malchei Chesed. War was not in our nature, as it says. And so even though God says to Yeshua, Chazak Yimat, you have to go in, you have to conquer this land, and I will be with you. But there's one additional commandment that I'm giving you that is not an easy one. And that is to remove the idolatry of the land. That is going to take much more effort, and it's going to take much longer, and it's going to be much harder than just conquering the land. But you need to stay the task, because what's at stake is the future of the Jewish people. So the mitzvah here, I don't think, is just any list of 613 mitzvot. I think it's specific to the removal of the idolatry, because if you don't, the result is, as it says in Dvarim Lamed Aleph, or actually in Dvarim Zayin, if you don't, then Sorry, earlier. Because if you don't, yasir et mincha me'acharai ve'avdu aleihim acharim b'charaf Hashem b'chem v'yishmincha me'er. If you don't, they will take your sons and your daughters and they will lead you to their idolatry and they will remove you from the land. I want to go one step further. I want to share with you the Ramban's insight on Rashi, the beginning of Chumash. I know it's a little bit astray from our normal try to stick to the text of Tanakh, but this is really so important that we need to address it. The very first comment Rashi makes in the beginning of Chumash, right? Opening Bereshit Bara Elokim. Rashi quotes a midrash, whether it's not pshat, but it's a very important statement. Amud of Yitzchak. Lo yatzrich latchil et haTorah ela me'chodesh zalechem. The Torah should have begun as a book of laws. Inherent in this, intrinsic in this Rashi is the question of what is the nature of Torah. Is it a book of laws, or is it a book of history, or is it a combination? If you're starting as the book of laws given to the Jewish people as a nation, that starts in Mitzrayim with the laws of the Korban Pesach. Shehim mitzvah rishona shenitzdavu by Yisrael, the first mitzvah given to the Jewish nation. Umatam batach bebreshit, why does the Torah start with creation? And here, famously, Rashi says the following, Mishum koach ma'asav higid la'amo, latet lehem nachlat goyim. Pasuk in Tehillim, God has shown his strength to his of his works, meaning creation, to his people, to show them, to give them the might to understand that they have inherited the land of nations. What does that mean? If the nations of the world come and say, you are robbers, because you took by force the land that belonged to seven nations of Canaan, and therefore you have no rights to the land. The Israel can say back to the nations of the world, the whole land belongs to God. God created the world. That's why the Torah starts with Bereshit. He created it. And he gave it to whoever was just or right in his eyes. Initially God gave it to them. And then when he chose, he took it from them and he gave it to us. That's the argument. That the story of Bereshit starts with Bereshit so that we will have an answer to the nations of the world when they come and claim that we are conquerors and colonialists and we don't belong in this land. Now, I understand Rashi. But I think there's an obvious question that one has to ask on this Rashi, which is, what nation of the world is going to abide by the logic of this argument? God gave it to them, then he took it away, and he gave it to us. Okay. And therefore, that's an argument that's going to stand up in the court of international law or opinion. Right? Clearly not. And so typically the way we understand this Rashi and we interpret it to mean that it's not necessarily for an argument to be made for the nations of the world, but rather, koach ma'asav higid le'amo. God is declaring his strength to his people, meaning it's an argument that we need to understand. It's not an argument that we can use in the international court of wherever it is, right? This is an argument for us. We need to understand that God created the world and God is giving it to us and taking it away from the nations of Canaan. So says Rashi. But I don't think that that's pshat on the Rashi either. I want to take it one step further. Because Rashi uses a phrase here which is very odd. Nitata unitana la'asher yashar be'enav. God has given this land to whoever was right in his eyes, whoever pleased him, right? Yashar be'enav. That phrase is a phrase that comes right out of Tanakh. And very often Rashi will, and all the Rishonim will do this, they will use biblical phrases in paraphrase form because they're pulling references that are significant. They assume we know those references. What's the reference here? reference here is to a quote in Yirmiyahu Perek Chav Zayin. Yirmiyahu Perek Chav Zayin, the pasuk says exactly as Rashi describes it. It starts with the creation of the world. Anochi asiti et haaretz. I created the world. I created man and I created the beast, et haaretz, et adam, et habema, asher al pnei haaretz. I created the world b'kochi gadol v'zo'i netuya. I created him with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Reference to the miracles of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. I created the world, God says, through Yirmiyahu. Unetatia la asher yashar b'einai, and I've given the world to whoever is, and the land to whoever is right in my eyes. That's exactly the reference of Rashi. Correct? Except that if we go one step further, we see something shocking. In the context of this nevuah of Yirmiyahu's message, the message is not, I gave the world to the seven nations of Canaan, and now when I chose, I took it away from them and I gave it to you. The reference here in Yirmiyahu is the exact opposite. Therefore, no, I gave the land to whoever was right in my eyes, and in this particular moment, you are not good just in my eyes. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, is. And I've given him this land. And therefore, you have to serve him. You're going into exile. And you will serve him in exile, him and his son and his grandson, until I bring you back. That's the message. So the very verse that that Rashi quotes to tell us, to justify the right to enter the land of Israel, because God gave it to the nations of Canaan, then he took it away from him and gave it to us, is the very same verse that Yirmiyahu, or it's actually sourced in Yirmiyahu, to say that God took the land away from us and gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. What does that tell me? Why would Rashi quote such a verse? The answer is, what Rashi, and this is how the Ramban understands it, that what Rashi is really reflecting is not just that the right for us to enter into the land, but the notion that our sojourn, our presence in the land, is part of a pattern that God has set in place in the world. And we have to deserve it. We have to earn it. We have to be morally and spiritually worthy of being in that land. And so at the same moment that it's a justification, it's also a warning. Just like God says to Yeshua, Chazak v'yematz, be strong, be courageous. But it comes with a warning. Chazak v'yematz ma'od. It's conditional on a certain level. And in the context of this Rabbi Yitzchok's explanation, the Ramban goes further, and he says that this is the pattern that God set forth in all of Sefer Breshit. Gan Eden. He put Adam and Chav in Gan Eden, and when they rejected God's command, he removed them from Gan Eden. And in the generation of the flood, Dor HaMabul, all of the people sinned. He removed all of the people from the land. And he scattered them. And then, after the generation of the tower, he scattered them again. And then, when they continued to sin, and then another nation will come. No, sorry, this already is a conclusion. That's the reference to the tower. And then he says the following. The conclusion is, the nation that sins will lose their land. That's the law that God has created. He will remove from the land those who rebel against him. And therefore the message is not to the nations of the world, but to Israel. Im yechtu'ulo, if they sin, takiyotam ha'aretz kasher ka'at ha'goya shelifnehem, the land will expel them as it has expelled their predecessors. And that's exactly that reference we have in Chumash multiple times. For example, in Vayikra Perek Chet, and it says it again in Perek Chaf, but the Ramban's reference here is specific to these psukim. Ushmatem, list of all of the idolatries of the land of Israel. Vititmah aretz vativkod avon aleha vataki aretz yitishveh, because of those defilements, because of those abominations, God has removed them from the land, these nations of Canaan. Ushmartem atem et chukatai bet mishpatai, but you have to keep my statutes and my ordinances. Velotasu mikol ha-tovotai, don't go after and don't repeat what they do. Ki et kol ha-tovotai elo su'at nashe ha-aretz lifnechem, that's what the nations of the land, that's what the Canaanites did. Vatitma aretz, the land was defiled. Velotaki ha-aretz etchem, don't let the land expel you, vomit you out, bitama chemota, when you defile it, as has happened with the nations before it. That's the key message. What does God say? I'll give you another example. What does God say to Avram at the Brit Ben Abtarim? As we talked about last week, a little bit last week. Right? Geri, dedor teda, ki geri yezerecha be'eretz olehem, know that your children will be... will be slaves in a land that's not theirs, and they will afflict them, and they will serve that nation, 400 years. And then it concludes and says, very powerful verse, if you want to show it to you. Let's go to, we'll need these psukim again. You will serve them, enslave them. I will hold that nation accountable. And you, this will be four generations later. They will stay there for four generations. Only after four generations will they come back to the land. Why? Why do they have to wait four generations? Because until those fourth generation, the iniquity of the Amorites will not yet be complete. What does that mean? It means that for the Jewish people to enter into the land of Israel, two things had to happen. They had to be worthy, and the Amorites and Canaanites had to have four generations of angering God to the point where God said, okay, it's time for you to leave the land so I can bring the nation of Israel into the land. Why four generations? That's arbitrary, but at the same time, it's also a function of Poked Avon Avot Al Banim, Abnei Banim, Al Shlashim, Ve'ari Ba'im, and that God visits the iniquity of the parents upon children and grandchildren, four generations. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God will punish four generations later because their great-great-grandparents sinned. It means that for four generations, God will wait patiently to see if the people do tshuva and repent, and if so, great. And if not, then four generations of repeating the same iniquity, God says, okay, enough. But Israel doesn't have the right to enter the land of Canaan until, in God's eyes, Shalem Avon Amori, until the Canaanites lose the right to remain in that land. Now, all of that's fine and dandy and makes sense on some theological level, but it's not going to hold court in the arena of international opinion, because who's determining who's deserving and who's not deserving? Well, God doesn't speak to every member of the international arena. So, to make the argument that we are more deserving of the land because the Canaanites are less deserving is complicated. I understand that. But that's not the argument being made here. The argument being made here is not, you deserve this land because the Canaanites don't. The argument being made here is, Chazak v'yematz mod, be very careful. Because you understand that you are entering the land because you are deserving and they are not, but that means that there's a consequence to these actions. And if you become undeserving, I will remove you as I removed them. It's a threat. And that's exactly what Rashi says at the beginning of Chumash. I would argue it goes even one step further. Because what we haven't addressed, and we've danced around over and over again, is what is it about the Canaanite culture and religious frame of reference that made it so abominable and so offensive and so significant that God said, if you do this, I will remove you from the land. We cannot address the moral question of the conquest of the land of Canaan without addressing the question of what Canaan culture was about. It wasn't just because God promised Abraham. In the Brit Ben Abdarim, he says to him, it's not just about promising you that you'll have your children will have this land. It's about recognizing that the Canaanites and the Amorites are behaving in a manner that God will not tolerate. Well, what were they doing? So there are several references where the Nevi'im talk about the iniquity of the Canaanites that Israel was repeating and therefore needed to be punished. For example, I'm going to skip this one for a moment because it's not going to help us without a long explanation. Let's go to Yechezkel, Perek Hey. Komar Hashem Elokim, Zot Yerushalayim, B'toch HaGoyim Samtia. This Yerushalayim, I placed it amongst the nations of the world. Usvivotea Aratzot, and around it there are all kinds of nations or all kinds of peoples. Vatemer et mishpatai lirisha min agoyim, they rebelled against my ordinances and did more wickedness than even the nations. Vet chukatai min haratzot asher svivotea, they were worse than the nations around them. Ki b'mishpatai ma'asu v'chukatai lo alchu b'hem. Lachen ko amar Hashem Elokim, yan hamanchem min agoyim asher svivotechem, because you are more turbulent and more offensive in your iniquities than even the nations around you, and you didn't follow my laws, you didn't follow my statutes. Lachen amar Hashem Elokim, and in yalaych gam ani, I will punish you. I'm missing a reference, sorry. I skipped the reference. Oh no, sorry, I skipped the reference. Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin. There we go. Hine atem botchim, says, let's go to the end of this. Yata al titolel ba'adam hazeh ve'al tisa ba'adam, we know tefillah ve'al tivgabi ki enenu shomei otach, don't pray for them, don't cry for them, I'm not hearing. Don't you see what they're doing in the cities of Judah? What are they doing? The children gather wood. And the fathers kindle the fire. And the women bake dough. Lasot kavanim limlechet hashemayim, to pour out drink to the gods of the heavens, v'yasech nisachim l'elohim achirim, and to provide libations to other gods. Ha'oti atem machisim? Are you making me angry? He talks about the sacrifices and the offerings. Kiyasu, I can't even read it. Kiyasu b'nei Yehuda hara b'einai l'nu'um Hashem. Samu shikutzehem b'bayit asher nikra shemi alav l'tamor. They placed their abominations and their idols in my house. Uvanu b'amot atofet asher b'gei meninom. And they built these altars and these tophet in the valley of Ben Hinnom, lisrof et bnehem et bnotehem b'esh, to sacrifice their sons and daughters in the fires of the idolatry of Baal. Asher lo tziviti v'lo alta al libi. Cannot begin to process what the world was like and why there was such a cultural war against Canaan without realizing that the culture, the religious, idolatrous culture of Canaan was not just theologically wrong, but it was morally abhorrent. It was a culture that was based entirely on idolatry of Baal. I'm going to stop for a second. The idolatry of Baal, which was a fertility god of rain, and therefore the cult around it was sexual, which meant that they would take the women and they would violate them in order to serve the culture of Baal. Rashi and Chazal have a euphemistic description of it by talking about defecating in front of the idolatry of Baal. That's a reference, that's a euphemism. Because what it really was violating the women in presence of Baal as an act, a sexual act of violence in order to serve Baal. Tophet, Bege Ben Hinnom, the idolatry of Molech, which was rampant, was a child sacrifice. Literally, you built an altar, you put the fire on the altar, you baked your cake, you poured your libation, you took your children, you threw them in the fire. It was a culture based on murder. It was a culture based on adultery. There's a reason why in Devarim Yilchet and Devarim Chaf, the Torah talks about the prohibitions of forbidden relations and leads that specifically to the reference to the To'eva, to the abominations of the Canaanites. Cannot process why it is so critical for the Torah to literally go to war against the Canaanite culture of Baal and the idolatry without realizing that it wasn't just theologically idolatrous, but it was morally, ben adam l'chavero, morally abhorrent. And therefore, in the history, if you think about the history of humankind, wars have been fought for far less moral abuses. If you have an entire culture based on the idolatry of Baal, an entire culture based on child sacrifice and sexual molestation, at some point or another, you stand up to the world and you say no. That's the story of the culture of Canaan. That's the war that Israel enters into, to fight to conquer the land, not just because we have to live there, but because part of the mandate was, in this land, there will not be the idolatrous culture of Baal, which is by in its very nature not just wrong, not just theologically wrong, but morally abhorrent. And therefore the mandate was to create an idolatry-free zone in the land of Israel. That's the key to understanding why it was so difficult for Israel, why it was so tempting, for culturally tempting over the years, politically tempting to nature to connect to these cultures, but at the same time, it was so necessary to mandate from the people and say to them, listen, you cannot create a museum, even, of any remnant of the idolatrous cultures of Canaan. It has to be removed from this land. Any nation that wanted to participate and say, okay, you know what? I'm willing to abide by the rules. The rules are, in this land, we cannot have an idolatrous culture. That's fine. If they're willing to abide by those rules, they can stay. But the nations that were idolatrous in their very culture, pagan in their cultural frame of reference, Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Girgashi, etc., the rule was, in this land, there would be an idolatry-free zone. There's a famous Yerushalmi, we'll talk about it, Bezrat Hashem, briefly in another context, probably next week. There's a Yerushalmi that says that before Yeshua entered the land of Israel, he sent three letters, or a letter with three options, to all of the nations there. And those were, you have a choice. You can leave. You can stay and accept. That's what we talk about, the reference to the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach. What is the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach? You have to accept the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach. What does that mean? It means you have to accept a lifestyle that does not that has law and order and ethical behavior, and that does not have idolatry as its cultural foundation. That's not pagan in its nature, and that's not morally abhorrent. That's option two. Option three, you want to hold on to your idolatrous pagan ways, and you want to stay in the land of Israel. We're coming in, and then we can fight. And then that's a whole different issue. But Yeshua gives them that option from the very beginning. The mandate was into the land of Israel and the land of Canaan. There needed to be a carved out zone in which the immoral cultural behavior of Canaan had no hold and had no place. To the extent that we were successful or unsuccessful in that mission, that's Rak Chazak Be'ematz Me'od. That's the mandate that's much more challenging, much more, it's much longer to do, and that eventually would be the test over the course of 1,000 years of history, how successful we would be therein. Okay, sorry for a few minutes overstepping, but I wanted to make sure we got to the end of that reference. I'm happy to take questions now or at the beginning before we start next week if you want to come on a few minutes early. Either way.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Wouldn't have Joshua's job be easier if he had gotten rid of all the local prior inhabitants, including the ones who tricked him by dress and everything? In other words, the two are interconnected, getting rid of the people and all this. If you got rid of the people, then you wouldn't have this issue. You know,
only
you come
if
to the
they
border.
Only if, right, you but again, the mandate is to remove the nations if they refuse to give up the idolatry, pagan idolatry of their people. Right? The notion was we had the right to make peace with them as long as they were prepared to take or accept what the Rambam calls the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach, which I'm referring to as a sort of a idolatry-free zone with all that entails. Right? Idolatry and murder and adultery, they're all interconnected. But that's essentially the mandate. The Givonim, we'll come to the Givonim. We'll study them, and the story of the Givonim is part of Sefer Yeshua. We'll get to. But the Givonim, the mandate was, okay, you want to stay in the land, here's the conditions, and supposedly they abided by those conditions, and so they had the right to stay. I'm not sure whose greater offense it was against the Gibbonim. Shaul went to war with them, so that's a whole different issue. But you're right. There were nations. Gibbonim is not the question. That's really not the question, because the Givonim, they tricked them, but there was an oath with them, there was a contract with them, a breach with them. But there were other nations of Canaan that were Canaanite, and that were culturally Canaanite, that we were unable to remove from the land.
But that's the problem you have when they're not all in one province or state. They were scattered in amongst Israel, which exacerbates the problem.
Yeah, that's a much more contemporary interpretation of the problem. In the context of Canaan, of Tanakh, the message was, this is an idolatry-free zone. Take it or leave it.
Rabbi Shulman?
Yes.
I wrote a little bit in the chat about Hamas, because it occurred to me that it's interesting because there's no idol worship, but they've distorted religion.
Okay. I'm trying to avoid as much as
well.
I
just came to me because of what right. Moshe and
no,
everybody else said.
I appreciate that. I'm sort of trying to avoid a little bit of the question of modern application because it can easily deteriorate into intense political debate, which is not where I want to go. But there is something to be said for culture. Leave for a moment for the question of whether Hamas or any other group identifiable. Let's go back to what was clearly historically in the contemporary world of the 21st century, of the 20th century. World War II started because Nazi Germany was morally offensive. And there were nations of the world that stood up to them and said no. And we'll go to war over it. there comes a point in time in which nations of the world stand up and say, there's a certain point in which immoral behavior that is evil cannot be allowed to stay. And that's true. That, I think, has been historically accurate throughout history. There are moments in which the nations of the world, moral nations, will say, if you cross a certain line of immoral, evil behavior, there are consequences.
Without being political, I would suggest that it's worse today because
I think that line has been distorted today. I think the line of what's considered evil and what's considered moral has been distorted today. That's true. But that, in its core, is what I think the Torah's message was throughout the story of Israel's sojourn in the land of Israel. Don't steal from each other. It's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu that I skipped. Don't steal from each other. Kill each other. And then come to the temple and think you can bring a sacrifice and all will be forgiven. That's exactly what Yirmiyahu says. That's what the verses that I skipped. But it's worth looking at in Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin. There's a moral line that can't be crossed. And that was the point of the conquest of Israel.
I have a question. I'm going back to the text. I have two questions, actually. One is, how could God command to be strong? It says, "Akater tivticha," and how could that be? And the second thing is when you described that totality of the Canaanite culture. I think if we look at the text again and again, I'm always going back to the text. It says, you know, lo yamut sefer haTorah hazeh mipicha, ve'agita bo yomam ve'layla. You know, ve'asita et kol divrei haTorah hazot. So it seems to me that you know, like you focused on like two mitzvot, I think, but if they had to fight like such a total, idol culture, why wouldn't you go with the whole sefer Torah and with all the mitzvot? So those are my two questions.
So let me answer the second question first. This is all written in shorthand. I showed you the parallel to Perek Lamed Aleph and Devarim. This is in shorthand. This is a coded shorthand for that Perek. And in that Perek, it's much more elaborate. Sefer Devarim is this, whatever that book is a reference to the book that they read in the Mitzvah of Hakel, and it's about the conquest of Israel and about the Mitzvah of conquest and the reason for it and the justification for it and the need every 7 years to reestablish that mandate and remind them of that mandate through the Mitzvah of Hakel and the Shir Hazinu, which also reminds them of that mandate, right? The spiritual consequences of living in the land of Israel. All of that's part of that messaging, which in Sefer Yeshua is called the Sefer HaTorah, because it's four psukim to reflect a shorthand of the entire sequence of the Dvarim Laman Aleph, and really the whole handover to Yeshua. So I think that although it looks very sort of broad, Sefer HaTorah, Kol HaMitzvot, I think that that's just a reference to the shorthand of what is in fact the parallel to it, which is in Dvarim Laman Aleph. But the other question is, how can you command to be very courageous? How can you command not to be fearful? There's a mitzvah in the Torah when you go into war not to be afraid. Can you mandate not to be, to have courage?
Yeah, but they let them go. If they're afraid, they said, let them go. So obviously, you cannot command it.
But there is a mitzvah in the Torah to go to war, otirav, otichad, not to be afraid. I heard this once from Rav Yosef Surimon. Fascinating. We were in with the Chayalim down south, and he was talking to them, and he said, before you go into war, you should know that there's a mitzvah min haTorah not to be afraid. So everybody's singing with he started a song about the Ikar lo lefached, not to be afraid, and then he said, you have to have in mind you're fulfilling the mitzvah of not to be afraid when you go into war. There are certain mitzvot that are in the Torah that are emotional. To love God, to fear God, to there are emotional mandates. The extent to which we spend a lifetime training our emotions to follow them and to fulfill them, that's a challenge. But I don't think the Torah shied away from the mandate to be courageous, not to be afraid. And in particular, when it came to what the Torah understood was to be a very difficult task, which was the removal of idolatry from the land, that's a much harder mission than the conquest. That the Torah says, Chazak v'ematz me'od.
Right.
All right, Rabbi, so I'm going to stop here. I appreciate your time. Thank you very much for listening.
Thank you very much.
And we will, Bezrat Hashem, next week continue with the rest of the Perek Aleph.
Thank you.
Thank you.